This is a blessed time of the year. Excitement fills the air. A sense of nostalgia pervades our minds. And there is a warmth in our hearts. Well, let me tell you about a single mother who didn't see Christmas like that. It was 1960. And her abusive husband had left her. And he left her with six children, and they were ranging from the age of 3 months to 7 years. She had 75 cents in her pocket, a worn-out 51 Chevy, and no income. After hours of job searching, she was hired at a truck stop. And she got the 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. shift. She made 65 cents an hour and all the tips. But she had to pay somebody $1 a night to stay with her children and sleep on their couch. The tires on her car were so worn, she had to air them up every day before she could go to work or come back. Christmas was coming. She had no money. So she did her best to repair the old toys and to restore them as well as she could and then wrap them as gifts. Clothing was patched and repatched. And her heart was breaking. You see, hers was a dark time. And she prayed for a miracle. She desperately needed help. For mankind, it was a story of poverty and despair, and a story of darkness. But God knew how mankind needed help and how hard things were. And he met that need through a miracle, a mother, a manger, and a message. So let's consider these four M's of Christmas. Let's look at the miracle. The conception of Jesus Christ was not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Gabriel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." But Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. You see, this was nothing short of a miracle. It was essential that Jesus be God to make atonement and that he becomes man to identify with our situation. He is God in man, and man in whom the fullness of God dwelt. He began his day in flesh in a miraculous manner. But his entire life among men was miraculous. He performed miraculous deeds. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He walked on water. And he fed the 5,000. He lived a miraculous life. You see, his son Jesus was sinless perfection. And then he died a miraculous death. No one forcibly took his life. John 10 verse 18 records his own statement. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. He achieved a miraculous resurrection. In Romans 1, verses 4, it says, "And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead." And then, he miraculously ascended into heaven. But for those who believe in him, the greatest miracle is that all of our sins, is that he forgives all of our sins and cleanses from all unrighteousness. He makes us to be new creatures. The old having passed away. He brings us to the family of God as his born again children. Born again children, yeah. And he gives us the gift of eternal life. You see, the poor mother with the broken down Chevy, no money, 6 kids, and a low paying job needed a miracle. She needed help, and she needed it badly. But so did mankind. We needed help. And we needed it badly. To meet God's need, God sent a miracle. And he chose to do that through Mary, who became a mother. Here we have a simple, unsophisticated young girl who found favor in God's eyes. She wasn't perfect, but God found her in a characteristic that gave her favor in his eyes. So what made Mary acceptable for this divine purpose? Mary was morally pure. Mary was a virgin. Mary was humble. She called herself the bond slave of the Lord. Mary was obedient. She said, "Be it done unto me according to your word." Have any of us ever said that? Have any of us ever been morally pure? Have any of us called ourselves the bond slave of the Lord? Mary was courageous. She was willing to face public censure. She was willing to face family abandonment. She was willing to face the termination of her betrothal and perhaps even stoning for becoming pregnant out of wedlock. This wasn't a good thing for Mary. The potential there for Mary to go back into her village and face these people was not good. Would we do what Mary did, facing that potential? But Mary had faith. She believed the angel's message And she carried out God's purpose. Stop to think about this young mother. The angel called her a favored one. Her cousin Elizabeth called her blessed among women. But think of the anguish this young mother would endure. The Reverend H. King Omick said, "It is hard for us to understand how favored or blessed Mary was." That's really true. How blessed could it have been for her to be pregnant with no human father to share the blame in a community which regarded promiscuity in utter distaste? Who would put that in the context of being blessed? How favored could she have been to have a son whom her hometown folk later regarded as having gone out of his mind? When Jesus returned to Nazareth, he didn't return to a friendly crowd. How fortunate could it have been to watch her son be repudiated by the Jerusalem leadership as a blasphemer, and then watch him die, inch by terrible inch, on a cross. You mothers, how would you feel? How would you react? Let me ask you this. Would you even go to the foot of the cross if you knew it was your son that was being crucified? Or would you go run and hide in a corner? Yet here was a girl who said yes to God's will. If God was looking for a special person, for a special reason, would he be able to say to any of us, favored one, are you the same character as Mary? Would you like her, faithfully, trustingly submit? You see, God performed a miracle through a mother, and it came to pass in a manger. The angel said to the shepherd, "The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." So let's disown the fairy tale of a sweet-smelling, pleasantly lit, warm, snug, roomy place, as we often see it in the pictures, with pinkish mist and halos surrounding the main characters. It wasn't like this. It was a cattle feeding trough. Can you imagine, mothers, can you imagine laying a newborn child into a hay mixed with donkey slobber? Can you imagine laying your child in this manger where the odor was pungent with urine? Instead of gentle, caring nurses, flies probably swarmed around in droves, and mice hid in the shadows. Far from being commodious accommodations, the place was jammed with donkeys of travelers who had filled the inns. All of these travelers took up all of the rooms and put all of their donkeys in these caves. And that was the only place for our Christ to lie. But why? What's the meaning of this? Why the manger? The manger was for the poor, and it was for the broken, and single mothers with beat up Chevys and the weight of the world on their shoulders. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." In Hebrews 2, verses 17, it says, "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people." You see, Christ was laid in the manger to identify with the lowly and humble and to set in the seat of the outcast and the forgotten. How would Christ have been received if he was introduced in a lavish set of clothing with jewels and crowns, a tiny little crown on his head, held by a mother that was wealthy and a father that was beyond well standing next to him? How would he have been received to the lonely and to the poor and to the hungry and to the homeless? Probably in a different manner than how he was received. This is why the manger. So Jesus Christ could be the Savior to all of mankind. So all had the ability to receive his message of salvation. Not just the rich and not just the elite and not just a selected few, but to everybody. In Jerusalem, the high and mighty were unaware that a miracle was taking place in a manger just 6 miles to the south. They were so involved in their own agendas that they were oblivious to the arrival of God in that stable. The King of Heaven was not born in a palace, but as a lamb, as the Lamb of God, he came to a manger. Now let me go back on this just a little bit here. The high and mighty were so involved in their own agendas that they were oblivious to the arrival of God in that stable. What does that remind you of? We get so caught up in the commercial part of Christmas. We are just hustle bustle. We were running to this store to get that item that was on sale. And we ran over to the grocery store so we can have this big, huge feast. And we gathered together and we just talked to each other, friends and family. Seldom does our conversation bring up love. It's all about let's hurry up and eat so we can open our gifts. That's exactly what the high and mighty in Jerusalem, that was their attitude, that was their environment. They were oblivious to what was going on. And we become the same way sometimes. Maybe not oblivious, but it's in the back of our mind rather than in the forefront of our mind. Because we're just so caught up in this commercial part of Christmas. So here we are. A miracle. A mother. A manger. That all work together to bring us a message. And what a message it was. You see, it is a message of fear not. It is a message of good news. It is a message of great joy. It is a message of benefit to all people, rich, poor, young, old, wise, foolish, learned, and ignorant. It is a message of salvation. It is a message of glory to God. It is a message of peace on earth. You see, these messages can be summed up in these terms. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You see, God has sent his living word. God has sent Jesus Christ to be his ultimate, paramount, and supreme message of love and mercy and hope and salvation. This message is greater than the news that Jonas Salk had discovered the antibodies to polio. It's greater than the news that World War II was over. It's greater than the cure for cancer would be. This is a message of hope that Jesus brings from God. The young mother, alone and struggling, needed some words of hope. She needed help. When her shift ended on Christmas morning, she went to her battered old Chevy. It was still dark, and she couldn't see very clear. But there was something in her car. She opened the door cautiously to discover boxes of clothing, baskets of fruit, food for her cupboard, and toys for her children. You see, a caring co-worker had told her plight to some of the regular customers, and they pitched in to help. Her miracle came true. Her miracle had come, and with it a message of love and of hope and of friendship. You see, God has done even more for you and me. He performed a miracle through a mother and a manger to deliver his message of hope. He didn't have to choose the lowly, but he did. He didn't have to leave the heavens' glory, but he did. He didn't have to come to save us, but he did. He didn't have to suffer injustice and poverty and rejection, but he did. He did not have to give his life on the cross. But he did. What a benefactor. What a friend. He who came so lowly then comes to you in majesty today. He who gives his hands to the nails now gives his hands to you. Question is this morning, will you take his hand? Will you reach out and will you grab his nail-scarred hands and receive that promise of salvation? That is what we are celebrating this season. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.